Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your precious son, Jesus, who came and suffered and did all the things that each of us has to deal with. Went through an incredibly painful death, died and rose again so that people like us will have eternity. Thank you for eternity. Thank you that eternity's already begun. This is just a blip on the radar. Thank you for that. Sometimes this blip is a little too much. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these precious souls that are sitting here. Thank you, Lord, for this campus. Thank you for this precious little town. Thank you for the United States of America. Thank you for all these things. Help us to be thankful. I'd like to stay here for the rest of the time and just say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, but I think I'll move on. The bottom line is, we need to be thankful. Amen. In the name, in fact, it was interesting this morning, I was thinking, and I usually end my prayers in the name of our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is the appropriate thing to do, right? But I just roll through that. Like that's nothing. Our Savior. This is not rescuing Timmy from the well. This is our Savior for eternally. And so I don't want to mitigate that. All right. Okay. Get ready, because I'm going to do a couple things that I've been wanting to do for a long time. I wasn't planning on today, by the way. I don't know about you, but sometimes God has other plans. You ever notice that? Generally work out better. And I'm doing this for the second time, and I don't even know if it's going to sound the same as the first time. Is that okay? Right. Well, it is okay, because I'm here and you're there, so there's not much you can do about it except leave, and don't do that. May I tell you a funny story? I just have to. So 40 years ago or something, I'm sitting in a Presbyterian church in a choir loft, singing with a bunch of average folks with average voices, and you know, and you're doing the best you can, right? That's what choirs do. And the lady came to that church a few months before and told them that she was a trained opera singer. And I thought, oh, opera, I guess. I mean, trained, that could be good. Anyway, she, this is not funny, but it is, you know. So anyway, she said to the director was a good friend and really talented, so he had to deal with a lot of us doing the best we can. But anyway, she got a solo one day. Well, we're in the choir loft, and we're sitting there, and the place was looking like this, and she starts to sing. Oh dear God. I'm a language arts teacher, so I'm pretty good with words. But the only thing I could think of at that time was a cat having its tail stepped on. Now I know that sounds horrible, but that's what it sounded like. She was not a trained opera singer. If she was, she needs to get her tuition back. Okay, now that sounds awful. And we're in church, and we were trying not to do what you're doing. We were just stifling ourselves. You guys have been in those situations where if one person snorts, it's over. I remember vividly looking at the bottom of my shoe. I stared at it and bit my tongue. And the only reason I'm telling you that is if I see any of you looking at your shoes, you're going to get a stern look from me. I'm on TV, so look at me. Now I'm. Anyway, what happened was I've been working on a couple of things in my head and trying to practice some stuff, and I decided that I think it's time to share, and I asked Pastor Gary if that would be okay, and he said yeah, and I started putting it together. But I actually thought it was going to be later, not today, and then Gary got sick, and I got a text, and I said, oh, I guess I'm supposed to do it today. That's how it works, right? So let me start by saying that for my grown-up adult working life, I was a teacher of middle school and high school kids. And I loved it. I can honestly say, in all the years I did it, it was 3.5 decades, I never had 2 bad days in a row. I guess it's when you're in your gifting and where you're supposed to be, it works. Most of the kids were reasonable, as they still are, by the way. It's not the kids, just, I'm not going to go there, but I'm just going to leave it there. So, you know, I thought, let's do a little teaching today. It seems to be a good idea, and that's what I'm going to do. By the way, for those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Jim Cardula. I go to the First Service, and I've been here 10 years, and I like it here. So I'm going to do a little teaching. So one of the things that I remember telling these high school kids was that you don't know this, but you're closer to being a grown-up than you are remaining a child. It's a tough dance. You're balancing it. They want to be treated like adults, some of them, but they want to behave like knucklehead kids. And I said, no, you don't get to have it both ways. It's just the way it is. So don't be asking me to treat you like an adult if you're going to want to behave like a kid. And they kind of got that. And then I was thinking, well, you know, really, that applies to Christianity and Christian growth too, doesn't it? I thought, now that is a powerful thought, because there are a lot of Christian kids out there that are 80 years old. That's not disparaging. One of my favorite sayings in the last few years is, stay in your own lane, bro. I had never heard that before until I saw a commercial and this guy was getting tattooed. And he wasn't too happy with the tattoo, and the tattoo guy said, stay in your own lane, bro. And I thought, okay. So I'm going to be in my lane. Your lane is your lane. I'm not responsible for that. Does that make sense? Because I want you to understand, I'm not trying to be mean-spirited here. I shouldn't have told the lake about the lady. I know. I can't help myself. So this is not on the overhead, but 1 Corinthians 3, 1 and 2 says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. And this is the part I wanted to stress. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. There are still some people out there that are, you know, taking the milk, wishing for the meat, not doing the work. It takes work. It's not an automatic deal like, oh, I'm a Christian, yay, cool, it's all going to work and I'm going to know everything. No, you signed up for the army, which you did. You're in the army. You ever read about it? Okay. Stay with that. Then the other thing that I thought was interesting was there's this longstanding question. It's always been asked. It'll always be asked. You've been asked it yourself when you were young. It said, what do you want to be? What do you want to be? What do you want to be when you grow up? And every single person in the world knows exactly what that means. It means you have to grow up and what? You have to be something. Apply that to Christianity. Apply that to your Christian growth. What does God want you to be? He wants you to be something. But if you're down there with the, I'm going to get in trouble now, with the sippy cup, because that's all you can handle, got some work to do, that's all. And I'm going to try to give you a couple of ideas of how that might work for you. So I'm going to do a little teaching today. I'm excited about it. I think I already have, right? That's teaching, right? Okay. Can you say like an, can they say amen in this place, or is that, I don't know. Look, I know I took communion twice today. I don't know if that's allowed. But if it is, boom, I'm ready. Yeah, I guess. I'm going with that. Put the cartoon up, please, Jackie. Jackie and I have this down to a science, you can see. One more, please. One more, please. There you go. So our theme today sort of is resolution. It's the new year. That's why I said to Gary cleverly, hey, maybe I should do it at the beginning of the year since we're going to make these. There's this part of us that says, okay, well, there's this division. Now we're here so we can go forward. And a lot of times we overdo it because we expect more. This is Calvin and Hobbes, one of the greatest, funniest cartoons ever made. There's a sick little child. I mean, if you really want to get psychoanalytic, he's a sick little child with a mysterious friend that's a tiger, and they do weird, crazy stuff, but they're hysterically funny. And I would expect Calvin to say exactly that. Well, as far as I'm concerned, I'm perfect the way I am. I think there's a lot of people in the world that think that. I'm doing okay. You're not doing okay. It's going to go like that. I'm getting old, you guys, and I'm still shocked at how fast it's gone. It blows my mind. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to, next one, Jackie, we're going to do something I'm calling a Christian reset. And if I can read my own, it's not writing, a couple of new resolutions with a twist, which might actually be a sustainable enhancement to your Christian walk. A couple of new resolutions which you might actually be able to grab onto and use and not go back to the chocolate 2 weeks later and say, oh, the heck with that. I tried. you know, when you like start eating again. Do I have to explain everything to you people? Really? So, kidding. Those who don't know me, please give me a break. I'm a sarcastic wise guy. And I taught high school. What do you expect? It was like defense. Whew, goodness. A sustainable enhancement, something you can actually grab onto and use and maybe adopt, because I've done this. I'm only going to share with you what I've been doing and why I do it and why it works for me. And if it works for you, great. And if it doesn't, that's great too. It's totally up to you. But I think you'll like this stuff. This is good. This is good stuff. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the Bible. Did you know the Bible is the Word of God? Did you know the Bible has 66 books in it? Did you know that the Bible is separated by Old Testament and New Testament? I'm being patronizing here on purpose. Okay, I know you know this. There are only 66 books in the Bible. If we believe what the Bible says, which the Bible tells us we must. Don't you think the Bible's audacious? It says, I know I'm true because I'm telling you I'm true. That's what the Word says. I'm telling you that this is truth. How do you know? Because I'm telling you it's true. I imagine you've been lied to by people before that have said something's true that's not right. We believe the Word of God because the Word of God says it's true. 66 books, are they all important then? Don't you think each book is important? Do you like the Old Testament? No. Have you studied the Old Testament? No. I don't know. But I do know that most people have a hard time with the Old Testament because it is old. It's dusty sometimes, but it's not. It's the most exciting group of stories in the Bible because, after all, that's the foundation for everything, including our Lord Jesus, who saved us. That's where it came from. Got to know the stories. These people in the Old Testament are just as screwed up as we are, maybe more so, and God uses them. It makes me feel so much better when I screw up. It's like, okay, I'm not as bad as old so-and-so. So we're going to talk about a very, very well-known book that sits right between Micah and Habakkuk. Say the name out loud. Oh, good. You don't know, because I didn't know either. It's Nahum, N-A-H-U-M. And my wife and I have discussed maybe naming our next child that, because it's got kind of a nice ring to it. Nahum is an obscure little book, and most people don't know much about it. Now, that doesn't make you good or bad, but it's just in the Bible, so it's important. We should know these things. Bible is just so complicated and so simple at the same time, isn't it? We make these things too complicated sometimes. I'm not going to start preaching now. I'm really not. I'd like to. So, Nahum. Oh, it's there, huh? Man, she's good. I'm going to do a kind of break a rule of basic teaching, which I'm going to read a little bit more than I would like to do, because I want to make a point, and I have to do it by reading some stuff, okay? Will you stay with me? It's up there. Isn't it up there? You know, I think Gary's really got this thing down. Dan, you guys do too. Like, he never looks up there to see if it's supposed to be there.
I trust.
Well, no, I trust her too. It's just that this is only the second time we've been through this. So, quickly, let me do this. My sippy cup. Nahum, here's what I know. An oracle concerning Nineveh. Well, that clears it right up. The book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. Oh, Elkosh, yeah, I went there on my last vacation. God's wrath against Nineveh. Uh-oh. The Lord is jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. Whoa. The Lord is slow to anger, thank you, Lord, and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. I like that word. The guilty's not going to get acquitted. Well, they have a way, but they probably won't take it. His way is a whirlwind and a storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers, Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. That's a vision from God through Nahum about Nineveh. Any of you want to get in line for that? Here's what the deal is. Nahum is talking about Nineveh. You may or may not know what Nineveh is. It doesn't make any difference at this point. God seems very angry. Why? Would it be helpful to know why he's, can I say, ticked off? when I'm talking about God? Would that be helpful to know before? I think it would be helpful to know. I was telling people in the first service, I remember Cliff Notes so well in college. Cliff Notes saved our butts, man. They did. And if you read the Cliff Notes and then you actually read the book became much more meaningful, thank you to the Cliff Notes. So studying the Word of God is something that we should do, and it doesn't have to be difficult. It does not have to be difficult. So let me take you to my next, our next, next. There it is. This is a, I could be in trouble. Anyway, I am in trouble. Hang on. I hate when I do this. Okay, I'm good. This is just a little study guide. I'm gonna put in a plug. I really don't like doing this, but I'm gonna put in a plug for my little Kindle. I don't know how many of you use e-readers. I recommend it. I do. I'm an English teacher. It broke my heart to give up books. I love books. I have thousands of books sitting around molding. They are. They're sitting in a case, and nobody. And you've got these, which are just so handy, and they're so full of information. I mean, just the fact that you can go into a single word and check its meaning, or you can look at Wikipedia. There's just all this information that's right at your hands. So if I'm going to work on these study guides, and I have all three of them side by side in my Bible, I just go bink, read. I recommend it. I really think you should think about it. But anyway, this first one is just one of their many out there. They're cheap. I mean, I think this costs like $2.99. So they're not expensive, and I recommend it. So this is all 66 books of the Bible that is broken down into, okay, this is what, you know what my computer did to me? My printer, it pulled a plain page through too, so I pull it over and there's nothing there. So look at it, it's broken into seven parts. This is just the book of Nahum. Because it's so obscure, I wanted to use it. It would be much easier to use something that we're more familiar with, but I didn't want you to be. That was the purpose. Author, date, in 10 words or less. Details, please. Quotable. Next slide, Jack. Unique and unusual. And so what? So these seven things, I think there are seven. I'm not good at math, so if it's not seven, don't get mad at me, okay? For every book of the Bible, this author does this. So let's just go through them really quickly. Back to that last one, please, Jackie. The author of the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. Right at this point, if I were teaching a class, we would stop and we would say, okay, what is an Elkoshite? And you'd go look into that, which is interesting. I'm not, though. Nahum either wrote the prophecies or dictated them to another. The bottom line is, it's the book of Nahum by Nahum in some way, shape, or form. Doesn't make any difference, really, does it? Say no. Thank you. Don't look at your shoe. I see. In 10 words or less, powerful, wicked Nineveh will fall before God's judgment. Details, please. What of the bloody city? Now we know a little something about that. Nahum cries, Nineveh, capital of the brutal Assyrian Empire, has been targeted for judgment of God himself, who will make thee vile and will set thee as gazing stock for sins of idolatry and cruelty. Nahum's prophecy comes true when the Babylonian Empire overruns Nineveh. Quotable, always a few of the more important scriptures. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Unique and unusual, Nahum is a kind of Jonah part two. If I were teaching a class, we would be going to Jonah to find out what the heck went on. Well, this kind of tells you. Though the city had once avoided God's judgment by taking Jonah's preaching to heart and repenting, now more than a century later, it will experience the full consequence of its sins. Jonah went there under duress. He warned them. They repented. They said, no, thank you. It took 100 years. You know, sometimes when we look at our little country of 250 years, basically, and we don't realize what a small part of time it is. You know, this is stuff that took thousands of years to accomplish. So just 100 years later, they forgot about repenting. And then so what? I love this. It says, even the most powerful city on earth is no match for God's strength. Neither is the biggest problem in individual lives. Now, just with that much information, if I went back and read the first few verses what's the guy's name? Nahum, yes. I'm going to have a heart. Well, I better not name my kid that because he won't. we would have a lot more information as to why things are the way they are. Okay, let me show you another one, and I won't kill you off with these. I really want to. I really want to kill you off with them. I have another point to make too. So, next one, and I like this one a lot, and this is kind of interesting because it's called the Bible Study Guide for Beginners. I can see some people getting offended by that.
What are you talking about?
What was that?
What are you talking about, Willis? Remember that?
If you don't know what I'm talking about, laugh anyway. It's, I don't know, guys. The Bible's just the simplest book in the world and the most complicated thing ever put together. And for us to have the audacity to think that we really have a grip on it, you're wrong. Scholars spend all their lives studying a book. Their lives writing, it's so complex. So we're all beginners when you get right down to it. If you, for example, have never heard of Nahum and don't take it personally, a lot of people haven't, this ought to prove to you right away that we got a long way to go, all of us, right? But what I want you to do and what I'm trying to encourage today is I want you to start to study. I want you to do it. In our men's group on Thursday, ATF, Around the Fire, good guys. You could be one of those good guys if you wanted to come on Thursday morning. Anyway, very bright, accomplished, experienced Christian guys sharing a lot of things, not only about the Word of God, but our life experiences, and it's powerful stuff. And I asked them, I wanted to know, okay, what do you do? Do you do something daily? Do you guys do something? Do you have devotionals? Do you do this? Do you do that? And we had a long discussion, and here's some of the things. One, reading the Bible in a year. Think that's a good idea? It's a good idea. When you're done, you're not going to remember anything. Heck, I can't remember what I went in the other room for half the time. Okay, now I'm being facetious, but it really is pretty much more of an act of discipline to get you each day into doing it. I don't know the intention was to retain a whole lot. There are all kinds of devotionals out there. There are study guides. One that Kevin Smith brought up that was really good. It has an Old Testament verse, a New Testament verse, a psalm, and a proverb for each day. Now, I like that too, but if you're a beginner, if you're a beginner, they're kind of out of context, so I'm not really sure that that's going to be that meaningful either. Here's my point. There are lots of ways to do this, but you're going to have to do the work. Now, I'm trying to suggest to you, here's how you can do it easily. Get some help. Easy help. It doesn't have to be complicated. The Cliff Notes thing's really good. It honestly is. But really quickly on this, I'll just read the first paragraph. Nahum isn't one of the most popular books in the Bible. Well, now you've got to probably figure that out by the part that I read, right? Now here it is being confirmed by somebody. It's not one of the most powerful books in the Bible, but it's definitely a book that should be used to show unbelievers the powerful truth and validity of the Bible. Why? Because what Nahum said happened. Prophecy is not prophecy if it doesn't happen. It's just you taking a guess, like most of our experts in right now. Hey, I think this is going to happen, you know. You know the experts? Say yes, we know. I'm kidding. Because I mean, we want to believe experts. It's just the world is so mixed up, it's hard to trust anybody now. You can trust this. But look, God, forgive me for saying this, but it has to be said. You can trust this if you know it. If you don't know it, how do you trust it? I could put people on the spot. Not in here. I'm not going to do that. I don't mean it in a mean fashion. But it's hard to accept somebody that says, well, I really love the Lord. Well, not my lane. Hope you do. I trust the Word. Do you know the Word? Well, you know, I don't look at it as much as I ought to. Again, that's not condemnation. That's... if you want to fix your car, you better go to the manual. Does that work? I think that works. Or you could do what I do and do it, well, no, I don't do that. So prophecy is prophecy only if it comes true. And then one more, and I'm not going to read anything, but I want you to see this one because this is actually kind of fun. This is called the Bible for Dummies. Now don't get offended. Everybody's offended these days. We're all dumb when it comes to this. I mean, this is the Word of God, you guys. This is the Word of God. Did I mention this is the Word of God? Okay, He's God. We're not. He knows a lot of stuff. We don't. Matter of fact, I'm writing a series of things. It's called Godcepts, and one of them that I wanted to share with you since I'm on live TV, I think, let me see if I can get this right. I'm going to say we really don't know much of anything about almost everything. Now stop and think about that for a minute. We could go out in front and I'd ask you to explain two things and you couldn't do it. God created that. I don't want to limit him. I want to study him. I want to get it. Anyway, the Bible for Dummies, it's gone again. I'm not going to read it. But the Dummies series started back when we were all trying to figure out computers. We were bringing those big, clunky, you know, and nobody knew what to do. It was like, oh, I don't know, push that button. No, turn it off, you know, whatever we did. So they created a Dummies book called DOS, D-O-S for Dummies, which stands for Disk Operating System. I really sound smart. I looked it up. Actually, that is smart, isn't it? Yeah, look it up. And they've had this whole series of Dummies. This is done by a couple of PhDs. Take that for what it's worth. They're smart. They're educated, right? I don't know that they're Christians. I don't care. And the book is kind of tongue-in-cheek, quite frankly. It's funny. They use all kinds of, there's sarcasm, there's snark, and there's all kinds of stuff. But it's pretty darn good. An example in the first line is, Nahum means comfort. Nahum, the most violent book in the Bible, means comfort, which is ironic because the book of Nahum is perhaps one of the most violent books in the Hebrew Bible. I'm not going to go on with that. You can do this if you want. All right, so here's my point. I don't know anything about the book of Nahum, but... Hello? This thing's old. I've got these three study guides right here. Pop, read, pop, read, pop, read. And then, Jackie, next one. Let's do it again. Oh, let's try it again, sorry. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum and Elkosh, God's wrath against Nineveh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God, and on and on and on. Do you see how much more sense this makes now? There's a context. Why is God so upset? Well, you knew before you read it. Now it means something to you. It's powerful. You can do it with all of the books. Now, it doesn't work as well with some. I mean, I'll be honest. But every one of them is good. Even the Psalms and the Proverbs, these guys lay it out in those seven categories. And it's just worth it. Read it, then go to the book. Read it, then go to the book. And if you study the Bible like that, you're going to get excited. You're going to find stuff in there that you didn't know was there. And you're going to go, huh, what that's about? And then, of course, you got Google after that. You look up Nineveh, it'll tell you. Seaside city, Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was very brutal. Everybody in the Middle East was just assaulted by them for a long, long time. And when they got theirs, they got theirs. Boom. I'm sorry, but I like it when bad guys get it. I know that's not something you're supposed to say when you're preaching. God will not acquit the wicked. I didn't write that. Wish I had. It was a good line. Okay, so that's item one. The second one won't take nearly as long, but I just want you to see something. Would you put that left hand slide up for me? Let people look at that for a few minutes. Yeah. All right, amen. Right. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. I have to say, and I've admitted this, and I've been a Christian a long time, I'm confused by prayer half the time. I mean, I get it. You know, you get the stuff, oh, well, you know, just talk to God, he's your father. Hello, okay, cool. I mean, I call him dude with a capital D. That is funny, isn't it? I'm sorry, I thought that's funny too. I've said it a few times before, so it's not like some great, but... There are other ways. There's formal prayer. I know people are intimidated by praying out loud a lot of times and things like that. Okay, well, that's just the normal, everyday kind of prayer. It's good stuff. I recommend it highly. But here's where our problem lies, in my opinion. And it's not only my opinion. There's a cartoon backing me up if you need evidence, right? Don't you agree with that right there? You know how that can change? You know how it can change? That's not a rhetorical question. It can change if you change that. How do I thank God more? Did you notice the prayer at the beginning where every line started with thank you? I did that purposely. Because you can turn thank yous in almost every situation. Barbara Forgey right now is grieving. But thank you, Barbara, that you had this precious guy for all those years. Thank you, Barbara, that he's now with Jesus. Thank you, Barbara, that he's not suffering. Again, I know that wouldn't go over well with a grieving person when it's so raw. I get that, not being insensitive. But there are thank yous. There are blessings in every pile of ashes. There are blessings in every pile of ashes. So, if we took a couple of... this is important. So, this is really important. It's important because I say it's important, right? Like, okay. No, I just don't want to miss it. This is on this. So the next one is, says, what I'm doing is I'm calling... The way I pray now, almost always... It's taken some time to learn to do it, but the way I pray almost always is right there. Be joyful always, pray always, and give thanks in all circumstances. That's a tough slog. We live in the flesh. The flesh does not accept that. Next one, please. Calling it the thank you syndrome. The thank you syndrome. Let me define syndrome for you. Not because I don't think you know what syndrome is, but I bet you don't know what a syndrome is. Don't look at me like that, Frank, or otherwise, no. Because as a language arts teacher, one of the things I understand is words work in context a whole lot better than they do out of context. I get it when I say it in the context of that, but if you ask me exactly what that means, I'm right? So let me give you a definition of syndrome that I really like. Attach it to thank you for a moment, okay? A set of concurrent things that usually form an identifiable pattern. Let me do it again. A set of concurrent things that usually form an identifiable pattern. Wouldn't your pattern be so much better if it was thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Not always, oh God this, oh God that. God can handle that. I had this conversation with Gary. I have a very blessed life. I know this. I don't take 1 second for granted, ever, because it could be gone. We've lost a lot of people in the 10 years that I've been here. It can be gone. But the one thing that I do understand is I want to be grateful, grateful, grateful. And when I hear myself whining about the dumbest things, I get mad at myself sometimes. So I said to Pastor Gary, I said, doesn't God just get tired of us doing this all the time? And of course, he wisely said, because he's a pastor and he's wise, and he needed to straighten little Jim out. He said, no, God's big enough to handle all that. Okay, well, that's the right answer. It's the wise answer, but it didn't satisfy me. And I thought about it, and I finally realized, you know what? God may be big enough to handle it, but I am not. And I get tired of hearing myself do this all the time. So I said, I'm going to learn how to do this differently, and I'm going to start thanking, 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 thanking. I'm going to thank, and it's going to become a form of an identifiable pattern the way I pray. I'm challenging you to try it. It's not easy. No, we can go right back to it. It's easier. And I'm not picking any. We all need to ask God for things. We do. I know that. I'm not being totally silly, and it doesn't work in all circumstances. But let me give you just a couple of things, and then I'll wrap it up, okay? I was teaching an adult Sunday school class many, 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 many years ago, and I was new to teaching it, and the people all knew each other, and they were just really bonded people. Okay, you know, I mean, you walked in, it's like, hi, here I am, and I started changing some things. Ooh, that didn't go over really well, and I found out that I didn't last too long. It was okay, I didn't belong there, I found that out. But one thing that I did discover is they had a huge chalkboard. And on the chalkboard was a line down the middle, and at the end of each of the lessons, they had praise reports, and they had, it was prayer requests, and then it was praises. Prayer requests on the left, praises on the right. Thank you. Whew, I have her out there. It's kind of like when you're on stage, and you got... And what I started to notice was the prayer requests just overwhelmed the praises. I mean, overwhelmed. I'm talking 10 to 1. And it bothered me, and then this is where I really got in trouble. I shouldn't have, but I did, you know. There was a lady, and she was rightfully, understandably concerned because they had found out that a sex offender had been released in the general area. In fact, we knew exactly where he was because they have to register their addresses. And she was saying, oh, my child, I'm so scared, he's going to be a sex offender. And I said, wait a second. Why isn't that on the praise side? And she looked at me, you know, with the lobster out of your ears look. And I said, you ought to be praising God that that guy's been identified. You know exactly where he is, and you know to stay away from there. That ought to be a thank you. Well, it didn't go over really well, but you see the truth in that, don't you? I mean, you can still be worried about your kid, but can't you think that you know that this guy's not lurking in a bush somewhere? So if you really start practicing this, you'll find it works, and it's amazing. I love it. This is a fun story. I'm going to tell you this real quick. So I was praying. He was teaching at a middle school and wanted to go to high school. And he was kind of getting known and doing a good job, and he went to the high school. He was assured he was going to get this job by the superintendent. He had taught the superintendent's kids. The superintendent liked him. The kids liked him. Yeah, we're going to let you go up to the high school. Yeah, hallelujah, praise God. 2 days later, I didn't get to go to the high school. They changed their mind. They picked somebody else. Now, I remember being just disappointed, frustrated, just like, oh, my God, that's awful, blah, 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 blah. And then she had been gone for 2 years, and she came back to a school district where she taught previously, and she was really well-known in this district and really adored in this district, except by the HR director who did not like her. She should have gotten her job back in an instant. She didn't get it. She wound up at the same place where this guy who didn't get the job at the high school was. And a few weeks later, she came walking down the hallway. I looked at her. She looked at me. We've been married for almost 40 years now. Isn't that awesome? Well, the point is, if I had known what I'm talking about now, I would have probably thanked God that I didn't get that job, because there's got to be a reason for it. And I didn't approach it like that. But I think it's a powerful story. And then finally, suppose you're sick. Well, if you're sick, there are ways to make you not sick usually, right? That's a praise. I'm not saying thank you, God, for that heart attack. That was awesome, dude. Remember I said I call him dude? That was awesome. No, but thank you, God, that they're EMTs and the ambulance and thing and the hospital and thing and got you all fixed up, and now you're better. You know, 20 years ago, you'd have been dead. Thank you, God, for that. So I'm just basically talking about it's really a paradigm shift. Do you have that? Never mind. You remember the stack of things. I want us guys to not only learn to study the Bible better, but also to turn our praise report, our gripes into thank yous. Thank you, God, that Barbara Forgy is going to get through this, even though it's going to be a really hard time for her. And Barbara, if you ever see this, my heart is breaking for you right now, and I love you. So again, can you find the blessings in the ashes? Can you stay in your own lane when you're doing this? Can you learn more about the Word of God? The Word of God is very clear. We are, as Christians, we're supposed to be able to defend our faith to those who ask us. That's a lot of pressure. So, all right, do I have anything else to say? Probably, but I think I'm going to wrap it up, okay? Thank you for not looking at your shoes. That was swell.